Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Pat Milligan, former pastor of the Cadillac and Lake City Seventh-day Adventist churches in the Michigan Conference, and presently pastoring in the Oklahoma Conference. And now, here's Pastor Pat.
Well, our message today, we're going to focus on how we're saved. We're saved by looking. As Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other." It's by looking that we are saved. Our text does not say believe and be saved, although there are texts that say that, but in this particular text, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, look unto me and be saved. Looking to Jesus, what do we see? When we look to Jesus, we see the lame walk, the blind see, and even the spiritually blind, right? Praise the Lord. And the deaf hear. Looking to Jesus, we see demoniacs delivered. We see centurions converted, prostitutes pardoned. A few years ago, there was one of my favorite preachers. His name was Bill Liversidge. How many of you ever heard of Bill Liversidge? Okay. He probably came to the Michigan camp meeting, didn't he, and shared. But he came, I remember, many years ago to Oklahoma camp meeting, and he told a story how that he would venture and do the strangest things that nobody else would do. Like when he was the pastor in Las Vegas, he would have his church members to meet at midnight. And he said, "We're going to meet at midnight." And he said, "We're going to go on the strip." And well, there would be prostitutes. He had a ministry for prostitutes. He's like, really? Yeah. The ladies would go up to him, or he would go up to the ladies, and they would say, "You know, may we help you?" And he would say, "Listen, I have something for you that's a whole lot better than you could ever give. I have the greatest gift that you could ever want, and it's free." And they said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he would sit down with them right there and tell them how much Jesus loves them. And sometimes he said that they would just weep, you know, because they were guilty. They felt dirty, you know. And he would see them just repent and give their hearts to Jesus. Then others were very defiant. It's like, "Get out of my territory. What are you doing here? You have no right to even be here." You know, kind of like the two thieves at the crucifixion. You know, you had one that accepted the Lord, and the other one, you know, was just defiant. Isn't that the way it's always going to be? Amen. You know? So you see, demoniacs delivered, centurions converted, and prostitutes pardoned. Looking to Jesus, we see sins forgiven, evil habits broken, and lives transformed. As we look, faith springs up in our hearts. As we look, our confidence in Him grows. As we look, our trust in Him increases. As we look, new hope dawns. As we look, we are saved. As I was reading this past week, Testimonies to Ministers, I found this beautiful little thought that I thought really went well with this. It says this: God still holds out to the souls of men the precious privilege of exchanging darkness for light, exchanging error for truth, exchanging sin for His righteousness. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, when we look at Jesus, do we see Jesus just standing there, you know, as a beautiful portrait, you know, like, no, that's not what we see. When you look at Jesus, you see Him like, come on, come on. I'll exchange darkness for light. I'll exchange error for truth. Come on, come on. I'll transform you. I'll make you like that monarch butterfly. You know, it goes from the caterpillar. And this is what's amazing. It's called metamorphosis. It goes from the caterpillar to goo.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
That's the most mysterious thing in the world, how that caterpillar can just go to nothing but goo. And then out of that is transformed that beautiful butterfly, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know? And that's what happens when a person is born again. That's what we need more than anything else, is to be born again. And then it's like, I've said this a million times in this pulpit, I know, but you know, once I gave my heart to the Lord, the next day I was changed. I can't explain it, but I was a changed person. I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I never wanted to do that before. That something happened inside, didn't it?
Amen.
Something happened inside. I never had a desire to look at the Bible or read the Bible, but something was telling me, well, now that you've given your heart, you need to go buy a Bible. And I felt compelled to go buy a Bible, you know?
Amen.
And I didn't know it, but I bought a cross too. I stuck that on. I thought, well, I want everybody to know I'm a Christian, so I wore that cross. Must have been my Catholic background when I was just a baby. I was baptized a Catholic. But anyway, Jesus, when we look to him, he's not just there in a nice portrait. He's like, come, I'm going to trade you. I'm going to trade your sinfulness for my righteousness, you know? He wants to take away the demon of alcohol and the demon of drugs and give us his self-control. Amen? That's the good news. That's the good news. And he doesn't just, in our devotional last night, bringing in the Sabbath, we read the most beautiful thing. We talked about how that when the Lord comes in, he doesn't leave us vacant.
Amen.
You remember the parable about the man who the Lord forgave him of all of his sins, but his house was just desolate. He didn't put anything in it. And it wasn't very much longer that the old demon came back and saw that the house was vacant. Even though the man's sins were forgiven, Christ really wasn't there. And then he brought seven others that was worse than the first. They came in. You remember that? Yeah. And I think all of us have seen this. All of us have seen this in life where we see people giving their hearts to the Lord and they endure for a while, but after a while, something happens. They get discouraged or they let the world, you know, creep back in. And then it's not long and they kind of lose their way. Have you seen this? I've seen this. It's very unfortunate. But it doesn't have to be this way though. Amen? But when we invite Jesus in, then the fruits of righteousness appear. And the fruits of righteousness are love and joy and peace and forgiveness and praise to the Lord. Aren't these some of the fruits of righteousness? Yes. And so God wants us to look by looking unto Jesus. Let's go to another scripture that talks about this, and it's Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. All right, let's start with verse 1. We're all in a race, and everybody can win the race, and at the end of the race is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you can't stop running the race. So many people get discouraged, like I said earlier, and they stop running the race. Well, if you don't finish, you can't win, right? We've got to finish. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there's lots of weights and sins that try to weigh us down so we will not be able to finish the race. But if we follow what verse 2 says, we will succeed. What does it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that beautiful thought from the book Desire of Ages, that Christ did not consider heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. I mean, that's just his character. That's God's character. While we were hurting and struggling, the Godhead, they put all their powers into action to save this one lost planet. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The beautiful thought here in Acts of the Apostles, page 312, says, in the epistle to the Hebrews is pointed out the single-hearted purpose that should characterize the Christian's race for eternal life. Envy, malice, evil thinking, evil speaking, covetousness, these are weights that the Christian must lay aside if he would run successfully the race for immortality. Every evil habit or practice that leads into sin and brings dishonor upon Christ must be put away. Whatever the sacrifice, the blessing of heaven cannot attend any man in violating the eternal principles of right. And so the Holy Spirit, He brings conviction to our hearts as to what is wrong and what is right. I was telling my wife last week, I said, I think the reason why some people don't like to study is they don't like to feel guilty. Okay? I'm just being honest, you know? Sometimes we just don't like to feel guilty. But is feeling guilty by the Holy Spirit, is that a good thing?
It's a very good thing.
All right, that is. So if your conscience is never bothered for violating eternal principles of God, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble because those who have not committed the unpardonable sin, they still have a conscience and they still listen to that still small voice that's talking to them. Amen? People who have grieved away the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. They don't even listen to it. Not even interested. Just, you know, right? And they've grieved away. And they don't know that they've grieved away the Spirit of God. Isn't that true? That's a sad commentary, but this is true. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful that sometimes I feel guilty about doing certain things, and I can run to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me and help me. You know what I mean? Forgive me and help me. So that's good if you feel a little. Now, other people shouldn't lay on the guilt. Sometimes we as human beings, we will kind of play the role of the Holy Spirit, you know, and want to. Sometimes we just need to encourage people and not try to be the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, He can do His job well. He can do His job well. All right, let's look at another scripture. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. We're looking for that little word looking, okay? We're saved by looking unto Jesus, right? Now it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. That tells me, don't get too attached to the things of this world. They're all going to be burned up, right? These little gold coins, you know, 1789 $20 gold piece, you know, it's probably worth about, you know, $2 million, you know, $3 million, give or take a few million, you know. Oh, they have those covered very well in plastic and put in a certain temperature, you know, in a vaulted area so that no one can ever steal it, you know. What's going to happen to it? It's going to just melt. Is it not? It's just going to burn up and melt. The only treasure that we can take from this world to the next that we must develop is a Christ-like character. Isn't that right? I can't take anything else. Everything else is going to burn. So, Lord, help me so that my character will be ready to go to heaven. Where up there, everyone is like Christ. And if I'm not like Christ, I would be, sore thumb. I'd be out of harmony, wouldn't I? I wouldn't fit in. I need to, Lord, help me to be like Christ. Help me to be like Jesus. And it says, verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So again, it's talking about character. And then it says, verse 12, we're supposed to be looking. What are we looking? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And Adventists are pretty good. I have to say, we're pretty good about looking at the signs of the times. We are sign watchers as a people. Better than anybody that I know of. That's good. That's good. We want to know what's going on in Bible prophecy, do we not? Yeah. We're just the people of prophecy, and we want to know. You know, my wife, she'll say to me sometime, honey, you really like prophecy. You really get into those prophets. I say, well, I don't know why, but they fascinate me. I kind of want to know what's next, don't you? Yeah, Steve's that way, I know. I know, Pastor. Bela is. And so looking for and hastening, we can also hasten the coming of the Lord. And how do you hasten the coming of the Lord?
Sharing it with others
and getting ready ourselves, right? I had a guy one time tell me, well, Pastor Pat, God, is he ever going to be able to develop what we call that 144,000? You know, and I say, well, he will. He'll pull it off. And then he's told me, well, I don't know how. I said, well, God's going to do it. Not by might, nor by my power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's right. So God's going to have a people that's going to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The first one, this one will burn up with fire. God's going to recreate it. And I believe, I can't prove it, but I believe it. You just watch and see if this is not true. I believe in the new earth when we come back after 1,000 years, it'll look pretty rough. And then after he cleanses it by fire, it'll just look like a big black ball, right? Just a big black ball. And I believe with all my heart, God's going to say, now, we're going to go back to the way it was in the very beginning in Genesis. Now, do you think this makes sense? That God would do everything like he did before and create everything in 6 days again? Now, that's a little bit of speculation, but do you think that's a possibility? That we could look at, what did he create the first day?
Light.
Okay. But can you imagine, let's say the third day, the lakes and the rivers and the green grass and the trees. Can you imagine, here we are, God's saying, now don't blink. And then all of a sudden, you see this planet, and you see lakes and rivers. Where did that come from? It was just like that. Is God able to do it just like that? Yeah. And then, you know, then the sixth day, maybe he makes the animals. Now, don't blink. Lord, where did those lie? And there's leopards. So, you know, it may not be exact, but I can just imagine God doing it in 6 days so that on the seventh day, we're all going to rest now. You know, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? We'll have to wait and see. But I'm glad these words are in the scriptures, because the reason why I'm glad is because if they were not in the scriptures, people would hang on to their stuff, you know, their gold, their silver, their whatever, and think that they're going to last forever. When God is saying, no, none of that is going to last. It's kind of like, if I only bought one brand new vehicle in my life. It was a 77 Ford Ranger 150. And a nice little truck. But you know, after a few years, you know, it's not so nice. Huh? Right? They're not quite so nice. Especially living in Michigan. You know? Where moth and rust doth corrupt. Yeah. And so, you know, you get attached to something, and then after 4 or 5 years, say, oh, well, you know, it's not quite what it used to look like, you know, and there's rust spots or whatever, or the engine blows or whatever. So we can't get too attached to things in this world. They're only temporary. But God developing character is eternal. He's hewing and squaring, and he's polishing us. He's getting us ready, you know. He's getting us ready for greater trials. He's getting our characters ready for heaven. And so when we go through hard times, when we have to cry out to God, God, you got to help me. Lord, I'm struggling here. That's good. That's kind of like that caterpillar that's turned into the goo, and then it turns into the butterfly. And I've been told that once the butterfly tries to come out of the cocoon, if you try to rip that open and help it, it would die. It has to go through a struggling process to get out of the cocoon, and then it will live. So it's through our trials and through our struggles that God's going to help us to be more than conquerors through the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And so here's another beautiful thought. When the fiery serpents were biting God's people, they were told to look at something. Remember that makeshift pole with the brazen serpent on there? And everybody that looked, even though they had been bitten by these poison snakes, they would live. Amen. And the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us, that we might take his righteousness. And so that was a representation of Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, I like what Daniel put in here. This goes along with my sermon. Thank you, Daniel. In Desire of Ages, page 175. How then are we to be saved? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man has been lifted up. And everyone who has been deceived and bitten by the serpent may look and live. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29, the light shining from the cross reveals the love of God. His love is drawing us to himself. If we do not resist this drawing, we shall be led to the foot of the cross in repentance for the sins that have crucified the Savior. Then the Spirit of God, through faith, produces a new life in the soul. The thoughts and desires are brought into obedience to the will of Christ. The heart, the mind are created anew in the image of him who works in us to subdue all things to himself. Then the law of God is written in the mind and the heart, and we can say with Christ, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. Amen. Amen. And so, in closing, I want to share just a few thoughts here from the pen of inspiration that gives us courage. And this first one is from the Mount of Blessings, page 101. If you will seek the Lord and be converted every day, if you will of your own spiritual choice, be free and joyous in God. If with gladsome consent of heart to His gracious call you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience and service, all your murmurings will be stilled. All your difficulties will be removed. All the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. Wow. And it says by doing two things. Wearing the yoke of Christ, of obedience and service. And that's what He was. Jesus was obedient and He was a servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. And here's another beautiful thought from Testimonies, Volume 8, page 12. Turn to the Lord, you prisoners of hope. Seek strength from God, the living God. Show an unwavering, humble faith in His power and His willingness to save. Oh, I think we've got a glimpse of that today, that God is more than willing. He wants to save us. Amen. From Christ is flowing the living stream of salvation. He is the fountain of life, the source of all power. Where's that found in the Bible? That He has all power in heaven and in earth. Yeah, where's that at? That's right. Verse 18, isn't it? 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things. He is the fountain of life, the source of all power. When in faith we take hold of His strength, listen to this thought. When in faith we take hold of His strength, He will change, wonderfully change the most hopeless, discouraging outlook. He will do this for the glory of His name. And that's why I wish today we had in this church everybody in Wexford and Meeusaki County that's struggling with drugs and alcohol. I would love to read this to them. I wish they could hear this, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord to unravel or to change. God can change prostitutes. He can change people struggling with drugs or alcohol. People say, oh, I've gone too far. No, you haven't gone too far. If you have the breath of life in you, there's still hope. Amen? If the breath of life is gone, yeah, there's no hope. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, right? But when we have the breath of life, there's hope. Amen. He will change, wonderfully change the most hopeless, discouraging outlook, but we have to what? We have to look. That's why I like that thought. Every day we need to spend some thoughtful time every day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We need to get it in our minds and our hearts, and we need to behold the Lamb. That's what John said. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that you've given us the simple solution to be saved, and it's by looking unto Jesus. Lord, we thank you for being our Lord and our Savior. We just want to raise our hand today, say, Lord, finish the good work that you've started in my heart and my life. Thank you, Lord, for all the hands that have gone up. We just want to rededicate, reconsecrate our life to our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Pat Milligan, former pastor in the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists and presently pastoring in the Muskogee area churches of the Oklahoma Seventh-day Adventist Conference. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit a Seventh-day Adventist church this coming Sabbath? The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.